before that, let's finish Galatians, amen? And today, Galatians chapter 6, we are in this practical section of the book of Galatians. And really, what we're going to look at today is kind of the final section of that practical part. Our final section, beginning in verse 11 down to verse 18, is kind of his kind of conclusionary remarks. And so we'll kind of look at that in just a couple weeks. But today, Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 6 through 10. But let's back up to verse number 1, because it all kind of still goes together. And I believe under the idea of bearing one another's burdens and caring for one another. And this all kind of falls under God's word tells us back in chapter 5, verse 13, that our liberty is to be used to serve one another in love. And so I believe chapter 6 is showing us how we serve in love and our responsibility to one another. So Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together this morning. Dear God, we come this morning, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look to your word. We thank you that your word is inspired. Lord, we know what we have is not just man's opinion, but the very words of God. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we look to it this morning, help us to respond in like manner. Lord, this is your will and your plan for us. Lord, what you have called us to do, you've given us liberty, or that we would serve one another. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us today to grow in our service. Lord, help us to understand the principles of sowing and reaping. Lord, that you'd bless us today. Help us to respond to your word today in a way that would honor you. And Lord, please bless this time. Be with me as I speak. Fill me with your spirit now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the main themes of these 10 verses is others. It reminds me of one of the popular comic strip, Peanuts. And Lucy was asking Charlie Brown, she said, "Why are we here on earth?" Anybody ever wondered that before? And he replies, "To make others happy." She pondered this for a moment and then asked, "Well, then why are the others here?" You know, in many ways, there's some truth to that. We are not necessarily to make others happy, but in our Christian life, and especially in the liberty that God has given us, our liberty is to be used to serve one another. We find that directly in Scripture. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I'm thankful for the liberty that we have in Christ, aren't you? I'm thankful for the God's grace and mercy, which we sang about this morning. I'm thankful that we have freedom in Christ. We're not bound by the law. We're not bound in sin. We have freedom. But that freedom is to be used to serve one another. We talked last week about bearing burdens. We're going to talk about a little bit more about that today, about sowing and reaping. And I think as we kind of look at the whole thing together this morning, we see the kind of the main idea of our text this morning. And we see that when we serve one another in love, we are sowing spiritual fruit that will be reaped one day. I'm thankful for the principle of sowing and reaping. But that's also a kind of a scary thought, because we're always sowing something. It means we're going to be reaping what we sowed. And Paul exhorts us here in this passage about sowing and reaping. He tells us that as we bear one another's burdens, we are sowing something. We are going to reap that one day. And he ties it back into the principle of walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. We're going to be sowing in the flesh, sowing in the Spirit. We're going to be reaping that one day. And God has called us to do so, to walk in the Spirit and to sow in the Spirit. And part of how we do that is serving one another. Now, some people, I was studying this week and looking in this text, and I was reading about some different people, and some people's take on this was almost very negative. They were they could look at Paul's exhortation on sowing and reaping. They focus on the negative, like sowing sin, and he talks about those that have fallen in sin, verse number one, and having those people in mind, and those being deceived into legalism, verse seven talks about being deceived. It's almost like they focus on the negatives of if you sow sin, you're going to reap bad things. Now that is true, right? When we sow in the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh, as he says, corruption. Certainly, these principles apply negatively. When we are sowing to our flesh, when we're walking in the flesh, we're going to reap those things that he tells us about in chapter 5, verse 19, 20, and 21. We're going to reap sin in our lives. We're going to reap corruption. Now, some looked at this positively, focusing on being generous and being giving. And if you do good things, you're going to reap good things. Guess what? Both are true. And everything we do is sowing something. If we sow in our flesh, we are going to reap of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit and we sow in the Spirit, we're going to reap that. And if you're anything like me, I sow both in the same day. Amen? It happens. We still have our flesh. And so both is true, negative and positive. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to it all. They apply to everything in the Christian life. And as I look at this passage, I feel that the context mainly is focused on serving one another in love. And the extension of these principles of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. I think Paul is trying to encourage us, yes, to avoid sin and help one another, but mainly to help one another and sow those seeds of serving and loving others. And as Paul concludes this practical application, we are reminded of our call to service. And then we're reminded about some principles of sowing and reaping. So as we get ready to dive into this text this morning, a question for us all. What are you sowing in your life? Maybe the better question is, what are you going to reap? What are you reaping tomorrow? What do you want to reap? What do you want to reap next year? What do you want to reap in 5 years from now? Even a better question, what do you want to reap in eternity? What we reap will be determined by what we sow. It comes back to what we are sowing. And so this morning, let's look at some final thoughts on living in liberty and serving by love. First of all, is the practice of serving. This first part of chapter 6 has dealt with how we love others in our liberty. The purpose we are given in our freedom is not self-fulfillment, but serving others in love. God did not give us our salvation. He did not give us our freedom and liberty so that I can make myself happy or make myself fulfilled or do whatever I want in the flesh. He has given me liberty to live for Him and to serve others in love. And really, that's the heart of the gospel, because that's what Jesus did for us. Amen. Jesus came, and in His liberty, He laid aside His rights and privileges. He humbled Himself and became a servant. He humbled Himself and became a man, and so that He would put us first. He served us in love by coming to this world. He lived the life of a human. The Bible says He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He went through our struggles. He went through our trials. Yet He was perfect. He took our sin upon Him on the cross. The greatest act of service and love, to sacrifice Himself, to take our sin, the Holy God taking our sin upon Himself. I'm thankful that Jesus did that for us. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty ye might be rich." Jesus laid aside His rights, privileges, His riches, His glory. He laid aside those things to serve us in His liberty. So really, by us serving in liberty, by us serving others, we are just doing the same thing that Jesus did for us. And if we aren't willing to do that, it's almost like we're saying we are better than Jesus. Jesus did that for us. And really what He is calling us to is to do the same thing, to serve others in love. By love, serve one another. I think we see three applications of that in our text this morning. First of all, letter A, serve those who are struggling spiritually. This was the emphasis of our text last week. We looked in detail at verses 1 through 5 last week about bearing one another's burdens. We examined this passage last week when one of the ways in which we serve one another in love is by helping those who are struggling. Remember in verse 1, He tells us we are to restore the fallen. Hey, all of us make mistakes. We're not perfect. And part of our responsibility to each other is helping each other up and putting ourselves back, restoring one another when we fall and we mess up. Church should be a place not of condemnation, but of restoration. Amen. Restoring one another. And then he says we are to help carry the weight of those burdens. In verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Sometimes we carry those heavy weights and heavy loads. And we should be there for one another to help carry those things and to support one another, those spiritual burdens. So by bearing one another's burdens and by helping those that are struggling in their spiritual walk and helping those that have burdens, the Bible says in verse 2 that we fulfill the law of Christ. By helping the struggling, by helping those that have fallen, we are fulfilling the law of Christ of loving others. So first of all, serving those who are struggling spiritually. Again, we looked at that in depth last week. We won't spend time here this morning, but notice letter B, serve those who minister to you. Now, verse number 6, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse number 6, that word communicate, the word there means to share with others. It's the idea of entering into a fellowship or a partnership, making oneself a sharer or a partner. So he says, let him that is taught share, be a partner, communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. The hearer is to share with the teacher. Now, there's two ways to look at this. I've kind of seen both in some of my study. First of all, they were to keep fellowship with those who instructed them in the gospel. Instead of following the Judaizers, instead of following those false teachers, as he says in verse 7, be not deceived. And he's shared that idea that these Galatians were being deceived and pulled away by these false teachers. And it's almost like maybe Paul is saying, hey, don't be sharing with them. Share with the ones who taught you the Bible. Share with those that had taught you truth. Share your spiritual blessings with those who taught them. And Paul may be referring to himself. Keep that relationship, keep that partnership with them. But most people lean towards the idea of financial sharing. And that word communicate is used other places in the New Testament talking about support and financial offerings. In this context, it's an application of bearing one of those burdens. In essence, he's saying share materially with those who have shared with you spiritually. Now, that's, and especially in the New Testament, that was part of bearing burdens of people. Especially in the New Testament, preachers like Paul and Peter often relied on the support and care of the believers as they traveled preaching the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. He says, hey, we have poured our lives into you to teach you spiritual truth. Is it so wrong for us to be taken care of as a result of that? We've sown spiritual things. Is it not so bad to reap being taken care of? And he says, a couple of verses down in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I'm not sharing this today to say you guys aren't taking care of me. This is just the next verse in the text, okay? Don't blame me. And obviously the text is not here specifically saying. Galatians obviously understood what that was. And I think the principle that we can take today is that the Christian life lived by grace is all about sharing and caring. I'm thankful you take care of me. Yes. But honestly, anybody who teaches us in the Word, anybody who impacts us and influences us spiritually, we should bless them and share with them, amen? I'm thankful for those in my life who have made an influence and impacted me and taught me the Word of God, aren't you? Amen. I'm thankful for godly men in our church who help me in that. They're teaching classes and they're helping teach you. It's not just a one-man show. And to me, this reminds me that it's not just a top-down. We are partners together, amen? We are sharers together. We're laborers together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's mutual sharing and partnership. We're on the same team, amen? In the Christian life, loving and serving one another is about sharing and caring. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In the early church, the church was struggling. The poor were being neglected, being persecuted. Many people were losing their jobs. They're losing their income. People like Peter and James and John and those guys had no way to live and gain a living because they were rejected and being persecuted. But you know what the church said? The church said, these are not my things. These are everybody's. We're sharing. We're caring. We're meeting the needs in our church family, especially those who are taking care of us. The early church shared heart and they shared soul. They shared possessions, not because they were communists. I've heard people talk about that phrase, they had all things common. That's not what it means. You know why they did that? They did it voluntarily because they loved from a heart of grace. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here in Galatians. Is that, yes, those that have taught you and those that are influencing you and impacting you out of a heart of love and grace, share with them and make sure they're being taken care of. Bear one another's burdens and bear this burden financially. Whatever it is, we are carrying and sharing for one another. The early church, they had that mentality. And I'm thankful that we have that mentality. We need to keep that mentality of sharing and helping one another in need. Someone put it this way, there's three levels of giving. There's three levels of serving and helping others. Number one is you have to. That's law. That doesn't get you very far. The next one is you ought to, obligation. The last one is you want to, and that's grace. When you have to or you feel like you ought to, there's not a lot of heart there, is there? The motive of grace is much more powerful. Finally, letter C. Serve everyone. So just in case he misses anybody. Verse number 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All right, so he's not just picking on, talking about pastors and teachers. He's not just picking on those struggling spiritually. What's the whole point? Serve everybody. Use our liberty to love one another. Serve all men. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So in verse number 10, he says, therefore. So in light of bearing burdens, in light of serving in love, in light even of the principle of sowing and reaping, which we'll get to in just a moment, because of these principles, serve everybody. Look for any opportunity to love somebody and to serve somebody, especially those who are Christians. The word opportunity here means due measure, an occasion. Take the opportunity that God has set before you. And honestly, our whole life is one opportunity to serve others and to sow seeds for eternity. He says, do good. In the Greek text, there's an article in front of that word good. So the idea of do the good, the specific good that has been mentioned. The spiritual good of a spirit-filled life. The spiritual good of serving others in love and sharing and caring. I love what Pastor H.B. Charles said about this passage. He said, this command drafts every Christian into service. No Christian can dodge this draft. It is not a suggestion, recommendation, or even an invitation. It is a divine mandate. The Word of God commands us to do good for others to the glory of God. There's no loopholes in this verse, right? All of us, if you have liberty in Christ, if you are saved, we are called to serve one another. And he says, unto all men. That includes the lost, amen? The world needs our kindness and love. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Whereas as we try to share truth with them, we must serve and love them at the same time. But he also says, especially the household of faith. If we're not taking care of one another, if we're not helping our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not really loving as God has commanded us. Remember, Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The way we are known to the world as disciples of Jesus, not by t-shirts we wear, not by our jewelry, not by our appearance, We are known to others as disciples of Jesus by how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, by our love. And as we have opportunity, we are to do good and look for ways and look for opportunities to do good. We can do what we can. I might not be able to do everything for everybody, but I can do what I can. You never know what God can do with someone taking an opportunity. I read this story. This is from a book called The Fall of Fortresses by Elmer Bendinger. I didn't read that book, but I read this account. It was amazing to me. This story, he was talking about a bombing run over the German city of Kassel in World War II. He was not the pilot. He was in that bombing crew, though, and as they're flying over that city to drop bombs, he was told that shells had penetrated their plane and had struck the engine, and typically that would be a death knell to the plane. They felt the impact, they felt the flak that hit them, and for some reason they kept flying, they kept going, and they were able to come back to England and land the plane, and they were just amazed at what happened. And so they looked at those shells, they went to find those shells in the plane to see what was going on. How come they did not die? And so they sent those shells to the armory, and the armorers opened each of those shells and found them empty. There was no powder in them. They didn't explode on impact, and therefore, it didn't damage the plane. Not all of them were empty, though. There was one that contained a carefully rolled piece of paper, and on it was scrawled in Czech. The intelligence people scoured an interpreter that knew Czech, and they found one and asked us what it meant, and they found out that it translated on the note, "This is all we can do for now." Isn't that amazing? Someone somewhere, working in a factory against their will, did one little thing when they had opportunity and saved a life. There's so many stories like that we can think of, but who knows what God can do when you follow Him in obedience and do what you can for somebody else. You may feel like you can't do much, but when you have the opportunity, it can make a big difference, and only heaven will know, only heaven and eternity can tell the impact it can make in someone's life. Why do we do it? Why should we serve others? Grace, amen? Love. Because that's what Jesus did for us. Because of the liberty that we have in Christ. Giving and sharing and caring and serving others and doing good works are not a waste of time or resources. In fact, as we see here in verse 7 through 9, it's really planting seeds for a future harvest. Number two, notice this morning, the principle of sowing. The principle of sowing and reaping gives us even more motivation. By serving others, we are sowing seeds for eternity. But first, there's a warning. In verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived." The word deceived, he's talking about being to roam or being led away from truth. And the tense of this word suggests that Paul is telling them to stop doing something that they already were in progress. And since Paul sees them as they were being led away, they were already starting to swerve. And Paul says, stop doing that. Come back. Don't be deceived about these things. And he says, God is not mocked. So what is they were being deceived into this mentality of mocking God. Mocking God is literally the idea is like to sneer at, to make a face. The idea here, though, is that we mock God when we continue in sin, when we continue to be led astray, when we know better, ignoring the truths about sowing and reaping. As we said, it's vain to think that one can outwit God by reaping a harvest different than which a person has sown. Now we know that what you reap, what you sow, right? But sometimes we act and we try to trick ourselves to think that I can get away with something that I've sown and I'm not going to reap it. That never works. You always reap what you sow. So it's almost to mock God to think and to pretend that we're going to get away with that. We're going to outwit God by trying to get around it and maneuver to not reap what we have sown. But you can't mock God. You can't get out of it. There's no loopholes in this. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Jude 18 talks about those that mock God. He said how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So the idea of mocking is that we are walking after our lust. We're just doing our own thing and ignoring the consequences, thinking that we're just going to get away with it. That's to mock God. And Christian, that's a dangerous place to be, just to willingly continue in sin, thinking that you're not going to get, that you're going to get away with it. Let me remind you, you're not going to. God chastens those he loves because he cares about us. What is Paul referring to, this sin or being deceived? Potentially, he's maybe talking about the sin mentioned in verse number one, those that have been overtaken. You know, if they continue in that willingly, being overtaken, being careful about that. Potentially, though, the sin of turning away from the grace to law. The whole point of the book is this deviation from grace back to law. They can't pretend that there's not going to be a harvest of that. They needed to remember the laws of the harvest. And so Paul gives them these principles and these laws. The first one we see, letter A, you reap what you sow. He says, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul focuses in particular on the seed of the flesh and of the spirit. In the Christian life, we're either sowing in the flesh or sowing in the spirit. Basically, it's echoing the same thing he talked about in chapter 5. We're either walking in the flesh or we're walking in the spirit. And these two are contrary one to another. We cannot do the things that you would. They're mutually exclusive. You can't do both at the same time. You can't walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit. You can't walk, you sow a seed of the flesh and sow a seed of the spirit. You're either doing one or the other in the Christian life. As MacArthur said, the particular sin that Paul addresses so strongly throughout this letter is the sin of legalism, particularly that of the heretical Judaizers who undermine the gospel of grace by placing human works between Christ's sacrifice and man's salvation. Because that sin was so centered in the flesh, it led to countless other sins. So even this idea of trying to work our salvation or live for God in our flesh is really sowing seeds to the flesh and just living more in the flesh and reaping more flesh. But grace and living by grace and love is sowing seeds of the Spirit. So if you sow in the flesh, guess what you're going to reap one day? You're going to reap corruption, the Bible says. The word corruption just means decay or perishable. It goes from good to bad. I like how Tony Evans described it. He said, when a person chooses to sow in the flesh, the crop the flesh produces is called corruption. The word corruption means degeneration, which is to go from better to worse. Corruption means decay. A decaying character always results in a decaying life. You sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The more we sow in the flesh, we're going to go farther and farther away from what God has intended us to grow in Christ. We should never deceive ourselves. What we sow, we will reap. Last year, Diana found a pumpkin growing in her garden. The amazing thing about that was she did not purposely plant the pumpkin. Now, we knew, what we did not assume was, wow, that squash seed randomly turned into a pumpkin somehow. Right? We didn't assume that. What did we assume? Somehow, some way, a pumpkin seed got sown in the garden patch. Why? Because that's the law of sowing and reaping. Right? It doesn't transform. It doesn't like come out of nowhere. It came from the seed that was planted. We may not have done it intentionally, but it happened. And sometimes I think Christians, we wonder, why is this fruit in my life? I don't remember, something must have happened. Something must be, the devil's really attacking me. Maybe not. Maybe you just sowed a bad seed down the road that you're reaping now. You reap what you sow. You may not have intentionally planted it, but you reap what you sow. And so the Bible gives us that admonition to be purposeful in what we are sowing. When we sow in the flesh, we are reaping corruption. But when we sow in the Spirit, we reap life. We reap life everlasting. Now, this is not work salvation. He's not saying if you do these things, you get eternal life. And he's not talking about losing salvation. If we sow in the flesh, we lose our salvation. That's what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a quality of life. In the New Testament, life everlasting refers not just to eternity, but to the quality of our spiritual life now. The fact that we know God and can have a good relationship with God. Eternal life, John 17 says, is to know God. So the more we sow in the Spirit, the more we become more like Him, the more we have a better relationship with God, our quality of our spiritual life improves. And we will also reap an eternal reward. I'm not here to share a prosperity gospel with you. I'm not saying that if you do all these things, then God's going to bless you monetarily and financially here on this earth. Can He? Maybe. He will. He can. But that is not what it means. It doesn't mean that it's all going to happen on this earth. What we reap is, what we reap mainly is found in chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. When you sow those seeds in the Spirit, guess what you'll reap? You may not reap millions of dollars, but you will reap love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You reap what you sow. Letter B, you reap in proportion to what you sow. You know that if you sow a lot of seeds, guess what you'll get? A lot of fruit. If you sow a little bit of seeds, guess what you'll get? Only a little bit. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." If you want a lot of fruit, sow a lot of seeds. Amen? If you want a good harvest, sow bountifully. Don't be stingy in our sowing in good. You tend to reap more than you sow as well, don't you? Matthew 19, verse 29 says, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." You know what Jesus is saying? He said, "I'll take care of you. You will reap more than you've given up." Again, maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. Finally, let us see, you reap later than you sow. Here's where we get hung up on sometimes. We talked in our connection group this morning about patience. Wouldn't it be cool if you could just go outside, plant a seed today, and tomorrow you have a full tree of citrus? That'd be awesome. That just harvest does not come right away. The Puritan John Brown said, "Many Christians are like children. They would sow and reap in the same day." Now this goes both ways, positive and negative. Just because we did not harvest the fruit of our sin does not mean we got away from it. Sometimes we assume that if I didn't, nothing bad happened, then the next day, then okay, well, I can keep going in my sin. But sometimes the fruit of our sin does not be harvested right away. Just because you didn't see the results today doesn't mean you got away with that sin, that bad seed. But on the positive side, just because you didn't see the results today of the spiritual seed yesterday does not mean the work was in vain. Sometimes as Christians, we think, okay, I'm going to do this today, I'm going to maybe even give an offering. I'm going to do this act of service. Or I'm going to go to church. And tomorrow, I'm going to expect my whole life to change. One step at a time. Amen? It happens gradually. It happens later than we sow. And so that's why he says in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Weary talks about being weak or utterly spiritless, being wearied out and exhausted. Sometimes it can be discouraging to continue to sow when we're not seeing those results. But he says, don't give up. Don't get tired. You will reap if you faint not. Sowing good seed, bearing others' burdens, serving others in love is worth it. It can be tiring, yes, but you will reap those rewards. We don't have to be weary because of the promise of the harvest. It says, "For in due season." That word "due season" is the same as occasion earlier on in the passage, or actually the same as occasion in verse 10. It's the idea of at the right time you will reap. God's timing is better than ours, amen? And His timing, if you faint not, don't give up. There might be a harvest you reap in eternity. There might be rewards waiting for you in heaven that need to be sown tomorrow. So don't quit. Can you imagine? Maybe you get to heaven, and I don't know if this is how it works, but maybe God says, "These are the things I could have given you, or I wanted to give you, if you just hung in there one more day, right? One more seed sown." I don't know, but can you imagine? Maybe there's something tomorrow that you sow a seed and there's rewards waiting for you someday. So don't give up today. Scottish missionary to South Africa, Robert Moffat, came back to England to help recruit more laborers. And one night he was very discouraged when he came to a meeting and there was only really a handful of ladies there. Not that he didn't, you know, he didn't look down on women, but he's really hoping to challenge the men to go to the mission field. In fact, he had chosen as his text for that evening for a sermon, Proverbs 8:4, "Unto you, O men, I call." So he was just a little discouraged. He continued that meeting, though, and did his best to encourage the ladies there and challenge them in their service to the Lord. In his discouragement, though, he almost failed to notice a small boy in the loft who had come to see, had come to work, help assist the organ player. Dr. Moffat felt hopeless as he gave the message, realizing that few women could be expected to undergo the rigorous experiences that he would face in the undeveloped jungles of the continent of Africa. But God worked in mysterious ways. Although no one volunteered that night, the young fellow up in the organ loft was deeply challenged. He decided he would follow in the footsteps of this pioneer missionary. He went to school, obtained a degree in medicine, and went out to spend the rest of his life ministering to the unreached tribes in Africa. His name was David Livingston. And he actually married Moffat's daughter later on. Can you imagine? What if he just got so discouraged, he just gave up? What if he got discouraged by all the ladies there and he said, "Man, no, they can't do it. I'm just going to preach something else." Or what if he didn't give his heart and soul? The point is, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep sowing in the Spirit. God promises a harvest someday. I wish to say that we would all be like David, like Livingston and Moffat, where we get to see it in our lifetime. You may not see it in your lifetime. You may not even see it on this earth, but you will see it in eternity someday. Robert Louis Stevenson, the English author, said, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant." You may never see the harvest on this life, but you will in the life to come. I think it's interesting in verse 9 and 10, Paul shifts from third person. He says, "If a man," verse 1, "bear ye one another's burdens." Verse 9, he shifts from third person to first person plural. "Let us." Isn't that interesting? "Let us not be weary. In due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have opportunity, let us do good." Kind of interesting, isn't it? Maybe Paul himself needed the reminders to keep going. We all do, don't we? It's tiring, it gets discouraging, we get weary in well-doing. But we need to be reminded to keep going. Don't faint. You will reap someday. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What you're sowing is worth it. So keep it up. What do you want to reap in this life? What do you want to reap in eternity? Really, the question is then, what are you going to sow? And will you keep going? One of the greatest ways we can sow for eternity is by serving one another in love. Let's ask God to help us today to be better servants, better lovers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for